and give you the last portion. Chapter 1 just gives basically four things. And he gives the same thing that most of the prophets gave. Most all the prophets, Old Testament prophets that we've covered so far, they tell you judgment's coming. All of them have delivered judgment. Two, they tell you what caused that judgment, why the judgment's coming. Then number three, they give you more specifics of the judgment that's coming. And then the fourth thing they give you is a way to avoid the judgment, and that's to repent. So every one of the prophets, that's the themes. That's the same theme that you'll find in Zephaniah chapter 1. In Zephaniah chapter 1, he said, the day of the Lord is coming. Now that was in reference to not just Babylon, but it was in reference to Babylon, like Joel and like the other prophets, that Babylon was going to come in and cause great destruction for Jerusalem. But it was also in reference not just for Israel, but for the world to come, because one day the day of the Lord is coming, and that includes the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that day of the Lord in covers a lot of areas. For us, it's that coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, when he comes and destroys all of mankind except those who are marked by God, I believe placed in Petra, and will enter into the millennial kingdom. But everybody else on this earth is going to be destroyed. But before that destruction comes, great trials come. 7 years. The first 3.5 years, really the first 2.5 years, aren't so bad. But then it picks up, and then the last 3.5 years, we call that the Great Tribulation. And that's where God pours out his wrath and judgment like man has never seen before. So the day of judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. But for Israel, it was more or less in design for Babylon. But for us reading it, it's designed, so that was the judgment was coming. And then he gave the reasons why judgment was coming. This was for Israel, for Jerusalem. But I think it's good for us too. There were four things he said. Number one, your religion. You become a little bit of apostate. You've gone after idols. You bring in other gods beside me. When I said have no other gods beside me, no other gods, period. And you've done that. You violated. So even in their religion, they violated serving the one true God. And then number two, the social customs of the day. They began to act like the world, look like the world, live like the world. Sound like Christianity a little bit today? Yes, it does. That's the part that is just mind-boggling to me. The more, you know, I'm not trying to criticize them, because some of them do preach the gospel. And they do get the gospel out, and I'm appreciative of that. But they've compromised everything else, and that's what Israel done. They took on the social customs of the day, of the people around them. And God knew that would happen. That's why he told when he went into the land of Canaan to wipe out all the Gentiles. Get rid of them all. Destroy them completely. Because if you don't, you're going to become like them. And they didn't destroy them completely, and that's exactly. So the social customs, then the commerce. They became dog-eat-dog. It was the rich coming down to the poor, and they controlled the courts, they controlled the different things, and they robbed from the poor and took from the poor. The poor got poorer and the rich got richer type deal. That we see that philosophy a little bit in America, even in America today and throughout the world. So it was the commerce. And then the fourth reason he gave was just flat indifference. Some people said, well, I'm not doing those. I'm not guilty of that. I don't serve other idols. I don't do any. But they don't have a passion for the Lord. They don't live for the Lord. They don't love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And I think that this one describes Christianity today. People would sit back and say, well, you know, I go to church once in a while. I have a Bible on my shelf. But they're indifferent. I mean, God really isn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life. They don't look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. They don't. Church isn't the institution that God wanted to be, the way to carry forth the gospel. They don't pray for missions. They don't pray for people. They don't have that passion. Christians just today have become indifferent. Now, were they bad? No. These weren't the ones probably even doing the social customs of the day. They probably weren't even worshiping other idols. But they said, well, this doesn't, so there's no problem, because this doesn't point to me. It doesn't lead to me. But God said, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so those are the reasons and he brought, that he was bringing judgment down. And then we began to look at the judgments that were coming. And we got through, let me get to the third part. This third part is the specific judgment. So we looked at why. We looked at judgment was coming, the day of the Lord. That was like verses 1 through 6. And then 6 through like a 14 were why. And now the third part of it's the more specific judgment that's coming. And you'll find this in verses 14 through the chapter 2, verse 3. That's where we'll get through today real quickly. But the third part deals with the outpouring of wrath. It's called, this day is called the great day of the Lord because of its tremendous effects. And we see Joel in Joel 2:11 calling it the same thing. But in reference to the Jews, it was the deadly Chaldean or Babylonian attack that even the mighty will despair and give themselves over to hopeless grief. In verses 15 and 16 especially, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. And I'll bring distress upon all the men, and they shall walk like blind men. That's what he's talking about. Now, this is a little bit in reference to Babylon, but it carries far more there. The same things he's talking about that's coming to Babylon, it's going to come upon Jerusalem when Babylon comes in 586 BC and destroys Jerusalem. That's going to be the sense of it. And it's a distress, it's desolation, it's darkness, it's gloominess, it's a day of clouds and thick darkness. The trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, the high towers, and he'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. In these two verses or three verses that Zephaniah crowds together are powerful words designed to impress his readers with the horrors of that judgment. It will be a day of wrath and overflowing, crushing wrath. It'll be a day of distress and anguish and trouble and of ruin. And like Amos before him, Zephaniah describes it as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloudiness and blackness. Like Joel, he describes it as a day of the trumpet and a battle, a cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. The end is that the whole world will be consumed, and that will make a sudden end of all those who live on the earth. So it's in reference to Babylon coming in. It's going to be great distress. It's going to bring a tough time upon Israel, and they came in and literally destroyed Israel. Now, they took some of the young men early, and we know Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were taken in the early part that they were going to turn into Babylons, and they took this, and they left some of the people, some of the poor people, to stay and farm the fields and different things like this, but essentially Babylon came in and destroyed like 9/10 of all the people of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, and he took all the precious stuff. Now, and that's why, you know, again, we looked at the ark today, and some of the arks said, Herod's temple, you know what it didn't have in it? The Ark of the Covenant. The ark wasn't in Herod's temple. So what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to that ark? Well, if you read Jeremiah, who Jeremiah was the great prophet during this time, I think he stole away. He knew it was coming. And he knew Israel wasn't going to repent. He stole away the ark and placed it in a secret place. And I think that ark is in a secret place today. I don't think right now it's in heaven, but it may be. God could have taken it to heaven, but I think he will one day. But I think that ark, Jeremiah took it and hid it into a secret place. He knew that judgment was coming. And Babylon did carry away all the artifacts, the lampstands and the vessels and all the precious stuff and that was there, because they were all made out of silver and gold and Solomon that he had built in the temple. And so he's describing for Jerusalem what's going to happen in the short period of time. And I think because of Zephaniah, he saw a little bit of revival. That was the revival under Josiah, the last revival Israel had. I think it's partly because of this message that Zephaniah delivered. The day of the Lord is coming. But Joel delivered the same message. But again, lest you think that's all for them, know this fact. It's the idea is the day of the Lord is coming for you and me. Now, I'm hoping I'm going to heaven and the rapture occurs, and it will before that takes place for me, but I hope it's soon. because the day of the Lord is coming and it's going to pour out great wrath during that tribulation time. And I don't know. I don't think we can even describe it enough. I can't even when I talk to my relatives about it. That day, it's going to be an awful, wicked day. They just, you know, they say something like this, well, it's hell on earth right now. No, you don't even know. You can't even imagine what that day, what those days are going to be like when God pours out his judgment. And then in he comes out of heaven riding on the white horse as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his angels with him in a moment. It's not going to take long, but every single person on this earth is destroyed to the point where the blood flows in the rivers up to 7 feet, the bridle of a horse. It's going to be an awful day. That's what he's talking about. And again, he said Jerusalem will be unable to escape out of their distressing calamity, and the people of Judah will walk like blind men. As though worthless, their blood and flesh will be poured out as the dust. Babylon's not going to care who they kill. They're just going to kill most of them. 9/10 of all Jerusalem's just going to be annihilated, and they don't care. When you're in war, it doesn't matter. You just shoot to kill. They just take the sword to kill, or the bow and arrows, or however they're going to do it. Wrath is coming. Again, it really has two meanings. Being warned that immediate pouring out of wrath is coming on the Babylon invasion, but there's also going to be one day a final judgment of men and women, which earlier judgment was to be merely a type of. And this brings the prophecy home to us. That's why this prophecy is for us today. As Judah was judged, so will America be judged. The world will be judged. They are warned. They are warned, and so are we. You know, God sent Zephaniah to warn him that judgment was coming. And God gave us the word. He gave us churches. He gave us preachers to go out and preach that judgment is coming one day. You know, people will, I don't, in America, maybe in some other countries, they may not completely understand when the rapture occurs. But I think America will. Now, how are they gonna get around that? They're gonna tell the UFOs and people have taken up. That's what they're going to say. But I think people are going to have an inclination in America what's taking place. I think there's going to be a great revival in America because they know. And other countries don't know so much. And so the warning is for us. So number one, the judgment came. Then number two, why the judgment was coming. The point up to really chapter two is more specific. It's against Babylon, but it's against the day of the Lord, and there's going to be great distress and calamity. It's going to be a problem. But then he ends it in verses chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. He ends it with the hope. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, before that comes, here it is. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, in that it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There's the hope. There's the hope. But notice it doesn't say that God's going to stop the judgment. You got to see this. He said, seek righteousness, seek meekness, that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It doesn't mean God's going to stop his judgment, but that you may be hid in that judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to preserve. I don't know how many it is, and I keep telling you, I think it's going to be in Petra. And he's going to put a mark on. I know the 144,000 will be there because they have a mark and Satan cannot do anything to them. And I think God's going to put that same mark on I don't know how many people, how many Jews and Gentiles alike that he's going to preserve through that great tribulation that'll still be alive and survive his second coming, and then they'll be ushered into the millennial period. But he says, I'm not going to stop my judgment, but pray that ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, that you could be spared. So again, at this point, I think Zephaniah is saying, God's judgment's coming. But pray. You won't get the whole nation to turn. You won't get the whole nation to become meek and seek righteousness. But you need to seek righteousness. You need to seek meekness, that you may be hid in the day of that Lord's anger. If the people would seek the Lord, if we would seek the Lord, then the fire of judgment may not come upon us that they would live. Yet the promise is only perhaps that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It's coming, folks, and there's no stopping it. But you may be hid. In the case of God's destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by means of the Babylonians, there was no guarantee that even the righteous would be kept from the calamity. And there's no, for those who are left behind, if they would just seek. That's why they can seek righteousness. So what's it mean to seek the Lord? Well, I think it's what I've tried to get across to you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's the key. I think that's the key. If you're born again. You're saved. You know you're going out at the rapture. So really it doesn't necessarily pertain to us as much. But that's the key. That's the message. He says seek righteousness. Seek meekness. Seek humility. Come to the Lord. And love the Lord thy God, but it just doesn't mean seek him or as, you know, you hear me talk about this all the time. As Justin would say, you go to church three times in 2 months. You go to three services in 2 months. That's not what seeking the Lord is. Seeking the Lord isn't just putting a little tip in God and giving a little money in the offering plate. Seeking the Lord isn't once in a while volunteer for an event or a service, a way you can be a servant. That's not what seeking the Lord is. That's not seeking his righteousness. That's not seeking him in humility. If people want to avoid, and I think in the tribulation period, that's going to be true. Because if they're going to survive the tribulation period and not be executed by Satan, what can't they do? And you want to go to heaven, what can't you do? You can't take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to suffer beyond ways that we don't even imagine. They're going to hunt you down. You won't go into a market to buy food because you can neither sell nor buy. You have to go out to the mountains and be a homesteader. And I don't see too many of you being that successful at that. Living off the land. I mean, you're talking no cell phones. Because they can follow you with your cell phone. I mean, no electricity. No nothing. I think that's going to separate the men from the boys. That's what he's asking us to do as well. Even though the rapture in this day of the Lord isn't for you and for me, I think in Christianity, that's what the plea is. To seek righteousness. Seek meekness and humility. Not pride. Not selfishness, but selflessness. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, I know there's times where you can't be in the service because of sickness or out of town. But apart from sickness, apart from out of town, why aren't you in church? I hear this excuse too often. Well, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I had a busy week. Okay. But you missed the boat. Seeking the Lord in righteousness and meekness and humility. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's what he says to do. That's what Zephaniah is trying to say. If you want to at least be hid in the day of judgment one day, I mean, it still may fall upon you. There's no guarantees. But if you want to avoid or be hid from that great judgment that God's going to bring down? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. As much as I put that up there and as much as you've heard it and seen it and heard it quoted before you, it's a very difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to love the Lord their God with all your heart. But that's what he told Israel. He said, I don't want any other gods beside me. I'm the one and only true God. But they never left God, but they brought in all the other gods beside him. And in Christianity today, we don't leave the true God. But we bring in all the other things beside him. Now, that doesn't mean you can't like sports. It doesn't mean you can't do things the world does. But what's your passion? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know, what did the Lord love? He loved the church. And he gave his life for the church. You hear the emphasis, but this is the church. You are the church. It's not this building. But Jesus Christ died for the church. He loved the church. One day the church will become the bride of Jesus Christ. And because your sins have been forgiven, you'll wear a white robe and be spotless before him. But are you going to be that well done, thou good and faithful servant? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Ask God to protect your thoughts. Ask God to protect your motives. That's what Zephaniah is trying to say here. He's saying, seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. But he said, that doesn't guarantee you anything. And you could be the most godly person in the world, but it doesn't guarantee you. You're not going to succumb to the world's pressures of your car breaks down, your washing machine breaks down. You know, your house is burned down, as so many have watched in California. It doesn't mean that. But he said, if you do it, if you'll seek righteousness, you'll seek meekness, you'll seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. He says, do it that ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger and his judgment. And you know, listen, if I'm living for the Lord, if something bad happens to me, I know it's his will. And he's doing it for his glory. He's not doing it to get my attention. He's just using it. That's why I tell you this often. God gave me cancer years ago. But I don't think he was punishing me. I don't even think he was trying to get my attention. I just think he wanted to use it for his glory. I know it's made me a better pastor. I know it's made me a better person. I know it's made me have a heart for others. I watched Don. I don't know if you saw him today. Did you see him? He's limping now. Gary and I were there last Friday, and she said he's going down. He's going downhill quite quickly. I don't think he's going to be around very long. I tell you what, I have a heart more for him now than I did before. The battle that cancer brings on, and the pains and the aches. Some of you have some things that you've went through, God's placed you through. I know Rosalie can care for people who struggle like she does, and even though you would never guess, it's a struggle for her. You know, there's others, God has put you through a lot of things. But I tell you what, You can assure yourself if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, he's not doing it to you, he's doing it for you. And he has a perfect plan to conform you into his image. I think that's what Zephaniah is trying to say to Israel. I can't guarantee you you're going to be here. You're going to be safe and nothing's going to happen to you. But if you'll seek righteousness and seek mercy, and you'll love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, it just may be that you're hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You have a better chance than the average person. And I think you will see the blessing of God in ways other people won't see it. But it boils down to what he's asking the people to do here. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's why I say Zephaniah was about the time of Josiah, the beginning of Josiah's reign. And I think his message rang loud and clear in the ears of Jerusalem. The last great revival took place. And it even says to Josiah, the people began to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And it didn't last long. And judgment soon fell, and Babylon came. But there was hope. And God always gives hope. And so, the hope for you, well, we're going to be spared because the rapture's coming if you're born again. You know Christ is your Savior. But I still think we have a responsibility to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. It's like the Thessalonica church. They set a great example of what it meant to love the Lord. And they truly did. And God used them, and it was proclaimed all over Asia. Let God do that through Faith Baptist Church. That's the last warning. Now he picks up in the rest of chapter 2 and 3, and we'll begin that next week as he goes through Israel's struggle with the Lord their God and walking with him. Let's pray. Father, help us to know your will, your way. Lord, all the prophets so far said judgment was coming. And here's why it's coming. And here's specifically what's going to happen. But there's a way to try to avoid it, and that's through loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all our mind. And I know the day of the Lord is coming one day, and if we are saved, we'll avoid most of that. And maybe a lot of Christians are content with that they're going to go to heaven. They're not going to have to face the Antichrist and the judgment. But that indifference has caused us to not love our Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Again, I'm not being critical, but that's a little why that maybe the morning service is the big service, and then the afternoon service grows smaller, and the Wednesday night even grows smaller. And if we have a prayer time, a special prayer time, it's even a smaller event. And I know people are busy and people have commitments. But it's partly because we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. God, help that to be our desire. Help it to be my desire. Help us to love you as you deserve to be loved. That's what Zephaniah is telling the people. Love God as he deserves to be loved. With every eye bowed,